Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 5 today. Last week we did Romans 5, 1 through 5, and today we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11 in the book of Romans. Romans 5, and we'll be just mentioning verse 5 as a review. What a blessing we have in verse 5 that says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. There's another translation of that in a different modern translation that says that the love of God is poured out into our hearts. And we know that through the blood of Jesus on that cross, He actually poured Himself out for us. We're told that in Psalm 22. He was poured out for us. And so I do really appreciate that translation, that the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. The Lord Jesus and His sacrifice, which we continue to read about today, as God gives us more insight and more blessing from what Christ did on the cross for us, as the grace of God continues in our lives. Let's look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, and this word in the Greek actually means literally helpless. When we were helpless, in due time, just at the perfect time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commands or displays, puts out for all to see His love. He's displaying that love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so this wonderful act of love, the agape love, the unconditional love of God reaching out to us, that while we were most undesirable, while we're yet sinners, and I like that thought that was given by one of the Bible scholars I read, while we were in our least desirable state, most undesirable, Christ made that move to die for us. You know, God has used this section of scripture in my life, in married life, and I wanted to bring that teaching to you before we go on, speaking to you husbands today. We're told in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And so we are actually told to act like the Lord Jesus Christ in giving up our lives for our wives as He did for the church. That we as men, as husbands, are the Christ figure in the atomic family. That's the mom and the dad and the children. And so when there is an argument in the family, and at times, and hopefully at rare times, there's a standoff, there's a place where the husband and wife just cannot agree, and they're just growing bitter because it goes on, that somebody has got to reach out and offer the olive branch in that argument, it should be the husband. Because see, while we were yet sinners, while we were most undesirable, Christ died for us then. And if your wife ever needs you, she needs you when there's a standoff and someone has to make the first move. And the husbands, I believe, are called to that. You can settle down and just begin to ask God what you can apologize for. There's always something you can apologize for in any standoff. And begin to think about what that is. And then come to your wife with that apology, not saying afterwards, now it's your turn. No, that's not what Jesus did from the cross, did He? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the scripture tells us in Proverbs that a soft answer turns away wrath. And so, wife being the responder will hopefully melt under that kind of attitude, the humble attitude of a servant heart, which we find in Jesus Christ for the church, to go and make that first move. I want to encourage you with that, brothers, to give that a try and do it in the love of Christ. It is our place, our command, along with having the privilege of representing Christ in the family unit. We also have the responsibility to actually behave in a Christ-like manner. And that is what will bring success in reaching out in the agape love. That's unconditional love. That's love that asks nothing in return, as the Lord did that for us on the cross. So I wanted to just point that out. It's been so helpful for me and in my quest to be a better husband. Well, let's take a look at verse 9 now. And you know, the Lord here through the Apostle Paul gets into some much mores, and I really like the much mores of the Bible. What else has God done for us? Well, much more then, it says here in verse 9, being now justified, never sinned by his blood, which we had been studying in past weeks, we shall be saved from wrath through him or in him. This is a tremendous, huge promise in the Bible that you will never, as a Christian, face the wrath of God in any way, shape, or form. When those in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, last verse, are hiding themselves in caves and under rocks and crying out and saying, the wrath of the Lamb is come, and who is able to stand against the wrath of the Lamb? That is something that's not appointed to you because of what Jesus did on the cross for you as a believer. It says here again that we are saved from wrath. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. We're saved from wrath. Let's take a look at some scriptures on this. We want to say a few things about the wrath of God today, and some in a negative way, some and hopefully more in a very positive way, about how God has delivered us from this terrible thing called wrath. And let's take a look at John 3:36, the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 36. John 3:36. John chapter 3, and it's actually the last verse in chapter 3 of John, verse 36. It says this, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life, forever, forever. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides or remains upon him. And so this is a teaching we have here right in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of love, but also presenting the truth of hell, the truth of eternal damnation, the truth of suffering the wrath of God because of the sin that's in that life. Now, as we have the Son of God in our lives, and we've accepted the Lord and traded our sin for his righteousness, which we have been studying in the first weeks of our study also, you see, we then are tapped into the fact that when Jesus hung on that cross, all of the fury of God's wrath fell upon him on that cross. That's why we say so emphatically, Christ died for our sins, because of the fury of God was satisfied. The justice of God was satisfied with Christ. And so there's no wrath left for the believer. There's no wrath left. It was all taken. Jesus did a finishing work. He said, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. And so there isn't any wrath left for the believer who has placed himself in Christ and asking Christ to come in and fill our lives. And it is a blessed truth in the Bible. We've been saved from wrath. Now, not so for that unbelieving soul. They have refused that sacrifice that God gave, that wrath-centered sacrifice. They refused him, the Lord Jesus. And so God's justice must be done a different way, and that is for the wrath of God to abide, to remain upon that soul. This is why it's so important for us to pray and to seek to love others around us, to bring them in, to woo them in to the body of Christ, so that they too can have this blessed, much more blessing, much more, being justified by his death. We've been saved from wrath by his life, and this is huge. Now, with the news we had this week, it is very sobering, as Pastor Bill was sharing. The Supreme Court of the United States has approved something that is an of California, has approved something that is an abomination to the Lord, that God looks down and his wrath abides upon that situation. The Bible is clear upon about that. We know that with Sodom and Gomorrah, God's wrath was poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of sodomy, which is homosexuality. And there we see that in the first book of the Bible. Nothing is new under the sun. And so the homosexual community needs to be loved through the power of God, through those that would share his love with them. But if they persist to boast in this and be proud about it and to seek, along with the state and the government, to approve it and to put it forth, I fear the wrath of God upon our nation. We're so close. We're in a kind of a stalemate in our country, and we want to keep reaching out and keep all we can continuing in the work of God. But the wrath of God will come upon a nation that's given over to these kinds of things. I'm so proud of our nation, how we took care of the boat people. We actually sent frigates and destroyers to help pick up the boat people that were refugees and bring them over to live in our nation. I'm so proud and happy with our nation having water supplies and food supplies ready to go into Burma at a moment's notice on our bases in Thailand. Our nation is a very kind, giving nation, and I really believe God takes that into account. And I know there's many Christians in our nation, blessed be the name of the Lord, and God indeed takes that into account. But oh, how dangerous can we be when we begin to approach to approve things that God really is sickened about. And as we had the news this week, our souls were vexed like righteous Lot's soul in Sodom and Gomorrah, to think our nation would come to such a place. If George Washington was here, I'm sure he would be ill with the rest of us. Abraham Lincoln, the founding fathers of our nation, the Puritans and the Quakers, came from England into religious freedom and into the blessing of this new land. And people respected God and respected his word. The first textbook in our schools was the Bible. But where have we come? And how dangerously close to the wrath of God are we moving? Billy Graham said at President Clinton's inauguration, "We have sown to the wind, and we're going to reap the whirlwind." And he also said, and I believe that Billy Graham is a prophet of God, a modern day prophet, if God doesn't judge America, he needs to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and pat them on the back. Some pretty sobering words from our prophet Billy Graham. And I'm just concerned that we're moving closer to the necessity of that. It's a pretty sobering thing to think about. I think about how the Puritans could come to the New World, start over, infiltrate the new land with the Word of God and with the power of the Spirit. But where are we going to go now? There's no place to go but up. There is no new world except the one that God's going to bring. And so this, along with many other things, makes me believe that we are in the last days. And in the last days, perilous times will come, and men will be lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And they will be without natural affection. And that really seems to be one of the last steps of the destruction of a society. We see it with the Greek culture when they began to be homosexual. The culture ended. And then with the Roman Empire, when they began to have their orgies and their things that they were about, homosexuality included in a big way, that was the end of the Roman Empire. And I wonder about America. I wonder. And it sobers us, and it makes us want to just be more on the cutting edge with Jesus Christ, to be a lean, mean, loving Jesus machine, to get the word out, to stay a good example, be an example of the believers. Don't live in hypocrisy. When in Rome, don't do as the Romans do, but do what Jesus would do. Stay clean, upright in your walk with Him. Reaching out at every opportunity to see folks come to the knowledge of the truth. Not being afraid to speak the truth in the love of God, but oh, speak the truth and keep the truth going in the Lord. And so, these are sobering things because of what we learn in the Word of God. Now, I want to turn to the part of the Scripture again where we're told that we're saved from the wrath. If our country does go south, if we are not able to get this amendment on the ballot, and if the legalization of all the bad stuff begins and our kids are taught in our schools more and more that it's okay to be gay and so forth, if we go down, 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 then the wrath of God will surely come. And we need to know where we stand with that. So I want to spend some time on that. And as we begin to think of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, praise God, we see God's care for those who are His. As the angels were coming and getting ready with the Lord to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Father Abraham, whom we're studying in Romans, the father of the faith, said to the Lord, Genesis 18:23, he said, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will you do that, Lord?" And through the course of some haggling back and forth, as Abraham began to say, "Would you save Sodom and Gomorrah if there was 50 righteous in it?" The Lord said, "For 50 righteous, I will spare those cities." "Well, Lord, how about for 40? For 40. How about for 30? For 30. For 20? For 20, I will spare it. How about for 10? And the Lord said He would spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there was 10 righteous people in the city, but there weren't 10 righteous, there was just one righteous Lot, as we're told in the New Testament, referred to as righteous Lot. And the Lord had two angels come, grab Lot by the hands, and begin to drag him out of town, and said, "Hurry up, we cannot destroy this place until you're safe." And that is a huge, huge message to answer the question, will God destroy the righteous with the wicked? The answer to that is clearly, no, He will not. We are see here again in Romans that we are saved from the wrath of God. And we find promises in the New Testament giving us clarification and also reinforcement of that very fact. So let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, 1 Thessalonians is the first T in the New Testament. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So we want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, the whole book of 1 Thessalonians is about end times. And about as the times get closer to when Jesus comes, days will become perilous and wicked, as we quoted before from Timothy. And Paul's writing because they had questions about the second coming of Christ. And in every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians, the last verse is about the second coming of the Lord and information about that. And so, wow, I'd encourage you, maybe even this week or today or tonight when you read your Bible, look at the last verses in each chapter in 1 Thessalonians and receive the ministry of the Lord about what's coming. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians 1, starting at verse 9, I'd like to start at verse 9 reading to you, and I'll give you a little background about it, that the Apostle Paul's writing to those in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, and, wow, big one, huh? And he has really been told by other Christians in the world that he was ministering to, that they already heard about how wonderfully the Thessalonians were doing in turning away from idols and serving the living God. And so he's writing to them now about this good news, to just let them know that he's heard, that other people have heard about their faith. And so he says in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." And here's our verse that talks about the second coming. "To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." And so there we have reinforcement of this truth, moving away from the wrath of God. Now, we also have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 what is known as the rapture of the church. And we want to just review that before we look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians for just kind of more of a strong point that we're making here about not facing the wrath of God. Now, the rapture of the church, both in 1 Thessalonians and in the book of Revelation, are found in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation talks about the rapture of the church. "I heard a voice behind me, and the sound of it was like a trumpet saying, 'Come up here.'" That's the rapture of the church, Revelation. Tribulation period in Revelation doesn't start until chapter 6. And here we see the rapture of the church in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians at the end, and then the talking about the tribulation period, the day of the Lord, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, in chapter 5. So if you take the Bible literally and chronologically, we are told very clearly we will not be here for the tribulation period, because you see, God has saved us from wrath. We read in the last verse of chapter 6 of Revelation, when the tribulation period starts in chapter 6, that every person will hide themselves in dens and caves and underneath rocks, saying that the wrath of the Lamb is come, and who is able to stand against the wrath of the Lamb? But you and I, we left in chapter 4, verse 1, hallelujah, because we're not appointed to the wrath of God, but have been saved from it. Now let's talk about the rapture of the church. It says here in verse 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Now I know that the Bible teaches us that the voice of the Lord is as the sound of many waters. And I don't know if you've ever been at Yosemite after a good snow in the spring, but if you get a cabin like we did below Yosemite Falls, I couldn't sleep all night because of the boom sound of that water. And you know, it's kind of how I picture the shout of the Lord. His voice is as many waters, and he is going to be so happy to come and get us. Oh, yes, he will. No one knows the day or the hour, only the Father, not even the Son. And the Lord is waiting in anticipation, I'm sure, to be able to come and get us, to deliver us from the wrath that most surely will come upon this earth for the wickedness and the abominations that go on. God is a righteous, just judge, and he will come to judge and to make war, the Bible says, Revelation 19. Make no mistake about it. And so the Lord will descend first from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. That's Michael. We're told that poor Michael's got to fights all the time. Daniel chapter 10, Michael had to fight with the demonic powers of Persia. And we've been doing that lately too, haven't we? Also we're told in the book of Revelation chapter 12 that Michael and his angels will fight with Satan and his angels, and there'll be no more place found for Satan in heaven. He'll be cast to the earth, and he'll begin to do wicked things because he knows his time is short when that happens. And so Michael, with the voice of the archangel, he's probably going to be just as happy as Jesus. Well, maybe not just as happy as Jesus, but happy. And he's going to have his voice also heard there. "With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What does that mean? I always get that question after I read this scripture. We know it doesn't mean that you lay in a coffin somewhere until Jesus comes. That is very claustrophobic. That whole thought just totally turns me off, you know, to think about that. But the Bible says very clearly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, thank God. Thank God. We did have a brother that actually passed away in the hospital and then came back. And he said the experience was such fun. And he said, you don't need to be afraid to die. It was just really neat to hear that testimony from him. He said that he left his body and he was watching everybody working on him down there. Well, it's just kind of interesting to him. And he saw the flat line on the monitor, you know, and just watched the whole thing going on. And then he said, you know, they got his heart going again and he zipped back into his body. Boy, that sounds good to me. Doesn't it sound good to you? You know, I think the greatest fear of death sometimes is just you won't be able to breathe. Man, when you die, you stop breathing. But when you think of it as that you left your body, you're breathing up here. Yeah. It's just that you don't need to breathe down anymore because you're not there. Why do I have to breathe down there? I'm up here. And so, you know, I'm looking forward to being able to breathe. It's not like a suffocation thing going on. Hallelujah for that one too. So God is very good and precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that means it's a very good thing. But it says here about the dead, that they shall rise first. What does that mean? Well, I think the context of Scripture can help us with that. Let's look at verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Yes, they will be brought with the Lord. And they're going to experience this whole beautiful resurrection thing before you and I. First, they're first. And they die in their order, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, that each man in his order will go to be with the Lord. Then when Jesus comes back to the earth, all of those folks will come with him. All of your generations, if any of you do genealogies, all of your relatives will be there for you to meet. Hi, great, 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 oh, your great grandfather. That's going to be great. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I didn't read that verse yet, so let's read that verse. Then we which are alive and remain, as the dead now have come with Christ to cloud level, shall be caught up together with them, with those that he's brought now, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so, as I said, we have this rapture taking place in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 5 tells us that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, verse 2. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so the wrath of God will fall after the Christians are taken out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, one person once said, well, that's not fair for the last generation to escape the tribulation period and all the other generations don't get to escape like that in the rapture. But the point is very well taken and made, that none of the other generations had to experience the tribulation period either, did they? No, because it hasn't happened yet. And so when it's going to happen, when the wrath of God will be unleashed on this earth, God is going to come and take his church out first. Now, I believe this is also true, and we want to look at a scripture about that. Well, first of all, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and it's made clear again. It says, for God has not appointed us to wrath. Thank God, we've been saved from wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when troublesome things come the way of this nation, however that might happen, might happen in the near future? I hope not. I hope that we can have a spiritual awakening. Oh, we need one. We are so even in our country right now. Unrighteousness and righteousness, the line is being drawn. There's no more gray. It's like we're really sizing up for some heavy choices. And may the Lord lead us and help us and to stay steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in His work. And I do hope and pray that our nation goes the right way. But I'm doubtful at this time. We are being beat against with the powers of evil in such a way. But God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to give you one more scripture on this subject, Proverbs 3:25. If we do have to experience the wrath of God upon the wicked here in our nation, God forbid. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 25. This is a wonderful, these are my favorite. I quote this often, but I want you to see it today. Proverbs 3:25. Be not afraid of sudden fear. We have all kinds of threats out there. We've got North Korea with their finger on the button. And we have a man that's really scary in Iran, getting ready with his nukes. And you know, the Lord is telling us here not to be afraid of sudden fear. Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. So good to read the Word of God, to refer often to what God has to say after you watch the news, and to take these verses in and hide them in your heart. And not to be afraid of sudden fear, whatever that means. If they start setting off bombs at Albertsons or whatever, you know, God forbid. Neither the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence and keep your foot from being taken. Glory be to God for this Bible truth and for how the Lord wants us to have confidence in His Word. You are precious to Him. He hovers over you as a hen, her mother, mothering the chicks. And He's watching out for you, and He's desiring that you and I would watch out for Him, to be watching for Him at His return. And when it's time for us to go, it'll be a blessed thing, as we've already talked about. And as the wicked begin to suffer the consequences of what's going on in their lives, if God has to judge this nation, we need to cling to Him. We need to say, God, You haven't given me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And Lord, I'm going to use that mind to concentrate on You. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go on to another, much more, back in verse 11 of chapter 5 of Romans, 5:11. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. And this says, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled or brought back to God by the death of His Son, much more, here's another much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And this is how all of this protection works. We are saved by His life. When we were at our most undesirable, when we were yet sinners, He died, and this is the point. Now that we're alive in Him, now that He lives inside of us, and that is the point too, then we will be saved by his life. Now, how does that work? Well, the Savior can keep us by his living power. He can do that. And I'd like to give you some scripture that really lends themselves to this idea of his living power. Hebrews 7:25 says this: Jesus is able to save to the uttermost or completely those who come to God by him. And the reason given for that, it says, because he ever lives. Now, we want to connect that word lives in Hebrews 7:25 to the words of being saved through his life. We want to connect those two. He ever lives for what? To make intercession for the saints. To make intercession for you, he's praying for you. He said to Peter, "Peter, the devil has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." Yeah. And just as he prayed for Peter, he's praying for you. That's why he lives. He ever lives. We are saved through his life. He ever lives to make intercession for you. You're important to him. He's watching your back. And it is wonderful to know, as things get worse, God help us. God help us. With this security in the Lord, we can then spend our energy on not being afraid, but standing up strong and tall in the Lord without fear and boldly proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To reach out to those communities that need the help. To actually be ready to give an answer to any man that would ask us the reason of the faith that lies within us. As end times get closer, we're told by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 24 that men's hearts will fail them because of fear. But you and I are not in that position. We know that we have a living Savior, and his whole life is about making intercession for us. And we are kept by his living power. And let's take another scripture on that, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I love this clause in the King James translation. It says that according to his abundant mercy he has begotten us again. It's kind of past tense for born again. He has begotten us again to a lively hope. And there's that life, his life. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. I remember going to a wedding reception one time and noticed that that names were at each place at the different tables at the wedding reception, and kind of getting a little sweat bead on my head just going, oh, I hope they remembered my name. Because you wouldn't want to get in there and be embarrassed, you know? Everybody's looking for their name, and you're kind of standing there, and everybody's sitting down, and you're going, oh, I couldn't find my name. And, you know, and it's just embarrassing. And, you know, it's so neat to know that as we accept Christ, our names are written in heaven, and there's a place reserved for you. And when you come in, whether a sweat beat forms or not, St. Peter will say, oh, yes, Mr. Bove. You know, Mark, you know, I'd probably say Mark instead of Mr. Bob, and take me to my place of reservation, right? Reserved for you because of the grace of God. Now, verse 5 is where we wanted to get. It says in verse 5, who are kept, these that have a reservation in heaven through knowing Jesus, are kept by the power of our bootstraps pulled up with great strength. That's not what it says. For those of you who don't have Bibles and to turn, they go, oh, I hope it doesn't say that. Oh, I hope not. Verse 5 says this: who are kept by the power of God. That's how you're kept. You are kept by the power of God. You are guarded by the power of God. How? Through faith unto salvation. what we've been studying in Romans through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And brothers and sisters, I don't have to tell you this, I think we all know intuitively, these are the last days. It just is. There's so many signs. Did you know, and you know, I think this is kind of apropos for the sermon today, they've just discovered Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you heard that yet? Oh, yes, they found them. They found the cities. In the southern part of the Dead Sea, on the Jordan side, they've actually dug them up. And I think, how timely is that? How timely is that, especially for California? Warning, shot over the bow. It's the Lord is saying, watch it. Watch it. How long are you going to poke at me this way? Man, I'm telling you, something doesn't change. We need a miracle of God to do that. And we can pray and ask God for help to bring revival. Lord, we need a great awakening. We need another Jesus movement, except nationwide. Big time. Let's go into Delaware. Yeah, and Ohio, Colorado, and all of those states in between. Not just Southern California. Lord, we need a biggie. Azusa Street plus Whitfield preaching his guts out in the Great Awakening. And also the Wales Revival, where the coal miners fell in the streets on their faces, never having been in church, confessing their sins. That was a move of God. And that's what we need. And that's what we need to pray for in Jesus' mighty name. And be serious about our faith. The days are serious days, brothers and sisters. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might destroy. And we're seeing it happening before our eyes. It was hard to believe for me, you know, that actually that someone would believe that it's okay to teach five-year-olds that you can have two mommies or two daddies. Could that happen? It's happening. And it just doesn't compute. It just goes, what? I mean, it's just what is going on with people to believe this stuff? But it is. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Yeah, already alive in this world, moving. And we are salt and we are light. And we're to hold fast. We're to hold fast in the Lord. Well, I'm so glad for Philippians 1:6, where the Apostle Paul says he's confident that he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's working, God's watching. We can have a confidence and a boldness about it. He's keeping us by his power through faith in his name. And he will watch over the righteous when the judgment of the wicked falls, whether through the rapture of the church or as things begin to happen, moving up to that. We can just cling to God, and it's a wonderful thing. And so let's end with verse 11, and then we want to sing a couple of great songs. Today we get to do the dancing song today. We want to dance in the Lord for Jesus. You know, I don't mean that literally. I mean in your hearts, or whatever the Lord leads you to do. Okay, so let's go to Romans in chapter 5, right? Chapter 5 of Romans, that's where we are. And verse 11. Okay. And so much more, verse 9, much more, verse 10, and then not only so. Reconciliation. I like atonement because of what Pastor Chuck said years ago that's always stuck with me. If you break down the word atonement, it's an at-one-ment. We've been made one with the Lord. The Lord Jesus prayed that in his prayer before he went to the cross in John 17. Father, that they might be one, even as we are one, I and you and me and us and them. And it's just a togetherness, a oneness with Christ and with God and with one another. The Lord has done this through the cross. And so we can joy in God. That God wants us to keep our joy, to keep our peace in the Lord, to allow that joy and that peace in the Lord to lead us on to help those that need help before he comes. For it truly, the vision will not tarry, but will come, as Habakkuk said. The Lord Jesus will come in the sky to cloud level, to that place where he invented airplanes just to show you where you're going. Up at the top of the clouds, as you look down on the marine layer, as you go through Orange County Airport, up through that marine layer, you see the clouds laid out, and that's where we're going to meet with great, 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 great grandfather. And that's going to be great. So let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we do thank you for your promises in the Word. Lord, it is one of those things that as we hear upon the news each day, how things get more dangerous in the world by the minute. Lord, we know that you made the place, and the shields of the earth belong to you. And so, Father, we're confident in you, and we joy in you, Lord. We thank you for being one with you, meaning that you're walking right beside us every day. You live in our hearts through faith in Christ. That when we meet two or three together, you're in the midst of us. You're right in the middle of us. Thank you for fellowship, sweet fellowship, Lord. Thank you that how we can encourage each other and exhort each other daily through just quoting your word to one another and knowing that we can have confidence that you will keep our foot from being taken anywhere except closer to you. Jesus, you're so good. We love you, Lord, and we would, Father, set our minds and our hearts upon you. And thank you, Lord, that you've said in your word, Isaiah 26:3, that you will keep those in perfect peace whose minds are stayed upon you. So, Lord, just encourage us. Fill us up now, Lord. Give us new marching orders. Father, make us light and salt until you come. Lord, we're so anxious to see you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room's open for you today. If you don't know the Lord yet, how we want to just grab you and drag you to the prayer room. But it's all in love. We want you to know Jesus before he comes. We're so close. And so we invite you to come to the prayer room to receive the Lord. If you need a Bible, we've got a Bible for you. We just want to love you. God bless you. Have just a beautiful day in him, and may your heart be dancing all day. In Jesus' name, amen.